You would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. Colossians is one of the smaller letters in the New Testament toward the back. If you do not know where that is, that's fine. Just, you know, you can always use the table of contents in your Bible. There's no one that will look down on you for that. That's a good thing to do. That's why it's there, to help you. Colossians chapter 3 is where we are. We have been in this series, Walk It Out, Living Christian in an Everyday World. This is a continuing series. This Walk It Out series, we talked about living Christian in a new reality. The reality that we talked about was this new life that Christ has given us, that he resurrected us. He brought us to life and gave us a new heart. And as a result of that, we have a renewed ability to live for Christ, to walk out this Christian reality in which we live. And Paul has gone on in this section, as he often does in his letters. He begins building a foundation theologically by instructing us in the gospel particularly. And then from there, he kind of begins to apply this practically. And so we're in that section of Colossians where he is making practical application to the gospel for us. And we are particularly looking at what are often called the household rules or household codes. And Paul, we've talked about wives, and we've talked about husbands, we talked about marriage. That's where Paul begins, with husbands and wives. Then last time that I was here a couple of weeks ago, and by the way, thank you, Mike, for filling the pulpit last Sunday, and we're also very glad that Kurt Earle was able to join us the week before, and I hope you all benefited from both of their teaching. It's wonderful to know that there are people that can fill the pulpit while I'm gone, and I'm grateful for that. But before I left, we talked about obedience and kids, and we primarily two children, although as someone reminded me afterwards and as we made a point during the message, that we are all children of God, and therefore obedience applies to all of us. And this morning's message, we're going to continue on. We're going to talk about parents parenting their children. Now, I'm going to make a couple of caveats here. I know that some of you here this morning are not parents. Some of you here do not have children, but you are a child of God, and He is parenting you. We sang in that last song we sang, we talked about God as our Father, and the Bible talks about the Father disciplining us. And actually, the parents that we're going to be talking to this morning about this practical discipline of their children, the foundation for that is God's discipline of us. And so I'm going to ask that if you don't have children this morning, as you're listening, that you listen from the perspective of being a child of God and listen to how it might be that God disciplines you. In addition, if you don't have children, you probably know people who do, and you can need to learn and need to understand so that you can be a support and come along and support them in the responsibility that God has given them to raise their children. We share in child dedications here, and we do that as a means of involving the whole church in the understanding that we're a family together, and that even though I might have children and you don't, we still have a corporate responsibility together, and you can be of help to me, not the least of which is praying for me, but also coming alongside and encouraging me in that very difficult work. So that's one caveat. Number two, listen, I understand if you are a parent this morning, or if you've been a parent, I'm in the position of kind of, I'm obviously still a parent. I have three children, but they're out of the house. Okay, so we've kind of finished that in-home phase of our parenting. And so in one sense, we're not parenting our children anymore. Now we're counseling them. And in many cases, honestly, they're counseling us. And that's been a wonderful thing. But I've been there. We raised three kids. They were very different, each of them. And so we did experience this. And I understand this is hard. It's hard. And as I have been preparing this message and thinking about some of these things, I've been deeply convicted in my own life. I can look back and I can see areas where I said, wow, Kelly, you really blew it there. And you really blew it there. In fact, I had a very dear pastor when we were brand new parents in Portland, Oregon, and had a dear pastor of ours come alongside of us and kind of give us some counsel. And he said something very wise. He said, Kelly and Tammy, if you guys just do 50% of this right, you'll be okay. And it was so encouraging. I don't know if we got to 50%, but But the Lord was gracious. And that's the other thing, too, parents. You need to understand that God is providing grace to you in this work. And He ultimately is the one who has His hand on your child. And so, ultimately, whether your child turns out or not, it's not ultimately up to you. Okay? Yes, you can influence them, and yes, you can have an impact on them, and yes, you're going to shape them, but ultimately, the person that you gave birth to is His own and her own person, and will stand before the Lord, and God is at work in that child, and so it's not ultimately up to you. So just some words of encouragement. We're gonna talk about some difficult things this morning, so you're going to have to, maybe, some of you might have to extend me some grace this morning, and if you have questions, please come and let's talk about it. Don't walk away here saying Kelly said this or that, and let's talk about it, because we got a lot to cover, and there's no way for me to get all of this in this one morning message. So put on your seatbelts and let's try to get at it here and see if we can't get through all of this. Okay, so we're talking about purposeful parenting this morning, and we're looking particularly at Colossians 3, 20 and 21, but we'll look more so at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And the reason we do that is because Paul's statement in Colossians, in fact, let's look at it. Colossians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And then the parenting section here is, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And so Paul is addressing the discipline from a father's perspective, and he's going to address fathers in both this passage and the others, not because you don't have a responsibility to discipline, but because he's looking at the father as a representative head of the family. And we know that you, moms, are also included in this, because if you look at that first verse, verse 20, children, it doesn't say children obey your fathers. It says children obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Your children are to obey you, mom, which means, as we'll talk about, you also have a responsibility to expect their obedience. And so the fathers are just being addressed here in a representational headship way. He's the one that's supposed to take primary leadership in this, but that doesn't mean that, moms, you aren't engaged and involved in the discipline of your children as well. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord and pray and ask Him to help us to understand what this is saying to us this morning, as well as other scriptures related. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank You for Your word. We know it's truth. And Lord, we know it's life to us. And Lord, we know that You've given parents to children. I don't, in Your gracious kindness, to lead them, to guide them, to shepherd them. And Lord, we know that as parents, those of us that are, that we can't do this apart from You. This is a massive undertaking. And Lord, we need Your help. And so I pray, Lord, that as we listen in on Your word this morning, that You would grant us both an understanding and an acceptance of this truth, and then an ability to live it out in our daily lives. And Lord, we know again that that comes only from You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last couple of weeks, Tammy and I were on vacation, and we had opportunity at one point to be sitting by a pool, and it was very sunny, and 80-some degrees. I'm sorry. I know it's a little cool here right now, but there was this pool, of course, tends to attract children. There was a family there with a couple of young boys. One of these young boys, I'm guessing he was probably maybe six, maybe younger. I'm always a terrible judge of age, but he was a pretty vocal, rambunctious young man, and they had kind of gotten all their stuff gathered and set out and whatnot, so they were going to spend part of their day next to this pool. And mom recognized that obviously the sun is out, and so little Johnny, let's call him, needed some sunscreen on. And so mom tried to gather up little Johnny to provide sunscreen, and he wanted nothing to do with it. This kid was flailing and screaming, and mom was fighting this kid to put sunscreen on him. And, you know, both with respect to you kids and with respect to us as children of God, this is such a great analogy of how life is, isn't it? The Lord is, he's got spiritual sunscreen for you. The Lord is wanting to come alongside and say, "Here, I've got truth that I'm going to apply to your life, and you need to hear me and listen to me. And what do we often do? I don't want that. And what happens if we don't listen? Now, I don't know how well she got little Johnny's sunscreen on him that morning, but I do know that I missed a spot, and I was in the pool a little later, and, you know, the sun reflects off the pool, and I noticed it the next day taking a shower. I'll just say it that way, okay? You don't get sunscreen on, you pay for it. So moms and dads have been provided for kids, just as the Father provides us help and security. Moms and dads do the same thing. Now, these passages look at this primarily from a negative standpoint. Fathers, do not do these things. Don't provoke your kids. Don't exasperate your kids. We're going to come to that here in a little bit. But I want to really look at this more from a positive standpoint and see what parenting does so that we can actually avoid these negatives that Paul is talking about by applying the positives. Okay? So this is the overall point this morning. Parents, God has given you a mandate, a mission, and the means for the discipline of your children. God has given you a mandate to discipline your children, a mission for the discipline of your children, and the means for the discipline of your children. And so we're talking about discipline. Now, this term discipline is a broad term. Most of us, when we think about discipline, we think about that corporal punishment. We think about the time when I'm getting reprimanded. We think of that as discipline. But discipline is actually a much broader idea. It has to do with training, as we'll talk about here a little bit later. It has to do with a cultivation, a nurturing of a child toward maturity. And so discipline is not just the one act where I'm reprimanding or correcting my child, but it's actually the totality of what I'm bringing to the table when I'm interacting with my children. And this is where Deuteronomy 6 comes in. We don't have this passage up, but he tells us to train our children when we're getting up in the morning and when we're having lunch together and we're having dinner together and we're out in the way. Discipline is a life. It's a product of life. It's not just an incident here and there. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. And our first point is this. Parents, you've been given a mandate to discipline your children. And this is a necessary thing to say in our culture because many have rejected the notion of biblical discipline in our world. Especially here in the West, we have thrown out the idea of authority in the home. In fact, we are not comfortable as a culture with authority. Would we agree on that? Would we agree that our culture is really kind of very uncomfortable with authority? We have question authority ideas and we push back on authority. Well, you know why? Because we're not comfortable with authority, we're not comfortable being in authority. And so mom and dads often are uncomfortable with the idea that they are the God-given authority for their children. And so we need to talk about the fact that you've been given a mandate, a command to discipline your children. So what is your mandate? Well, first of all, it involves this. Your child needs discipline. Your child needs discipline. Just as you do, you need the Lord to discipline you. I need the Lord to discipline me. Our children need discipline. And Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord." Well, if obedience were natural, your child wouldn't need a command. Okay? If obedience were natural, your child would not need a command. When we had Danielle, she was our firstborn. She was a fairly compliant child. We had our issues with her, as we do with every child. But by about a year old, Tammy and I were thinking we were the greatest parents ever, and we were prepared to write a book. We didn't realize at that time that a self-willed child is not necessarily self-willed overtly. We discovered later in life that self-will can be very subtle. But then we had Caleb, and Caleb came into the world, and our whole world was shattered. This whole idea that we were these great parents was just kind of undermined. This kid was so difficult. And I'm going to tell you something. This kid was not predispositioned to obey. This kid was predispositioned to do his own thing when he wanted to, how he wanted to. And we had to battle with this kid. He needed discipline, right? All kids need discipline. What does the Bible have to say about this? What is the problem? Well, Proverbs 17:25 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And all of us who have had parents or who have had children know this to be true. Foolishness is bound up in. It's like a cancer in the heart of a child. It's bound up in there. And the scriptures also say, David says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. By the way, earlier on in Ephesians, in our where we're looking in a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, earlier on, Paul describes us as what we were formerly were. He calls us sons of disobedience. And who we are by nature, children of wrath. You see, children are born sinners. And so your child needs discipline because your child, foolishness is bound up in his heart. Wickedness and sinfulness is bound up in your child's heart. This is the problem. You see, we I think in our culture, even in the evangelical world, we would say that man is not born in inherently good. And yet when it comes to our children, we tend to think that they are. We tend to treat them and view them as if this child is just this innocent little cherub, and it's just the surrounding culture, or maybe a lack of sleep or something else going on in this child's life that's producing this horrible behavior. But listen, brothers and sisters, it's not something else. It's the fact that your child is a sinner, just like you. It's your duty then to provide this discipline because your child needs discipline. It's your duty to provide it. God commands your child to obey you, which implies that you ought to expect and teach obedience. Parents, the Bible says children obey your parents. So parents, that's you. He's telling your child to obey you, which means that you ought to expect that obedience. But more than that, you ought to teach and help your child learn how to obey you so that they can adhere to the Lord's desires for their life. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, and that's a command, it's in the imperative, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that idea of bringing them up, what that literally says there is nourish them. Nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit later about shepherding, but that's really the idea here of shepherding your child, feeding and caring for, but that involves discipline and instruction and correction and coming alongside and understanding their inherent sinfulness and working with them to overcome. Your child is commanded to obey, but he needs your help. Your child is commanded to obey, but he needs your help. You know, you and I are all commanded to obey the Lord, but we need help. And that help that the Lord has given us is the Spirit of God. He's given us the helper to indwell us and to help us to come alongside and to follow His commands. You have been given to your children as a helper to come alongside of them and help them learn how to obey. Remember this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's the rod of discipline that will remove it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's the rod of discipline that will remove it far from him. So what is obedience, though? Because we talked about this when we talked about children a few weeks ago. But I want to remind you parents, because you need to understand, if your child is to obey you, what is that they need to do? What is obedience for you? Well, here's a definition that I think is helpful. The child is obedient when she or he readily does all that you ask in the manner and in the timing that you make clear. And we'll talk about that last one in a little bit toward the end of the message. But obedience, your child is being obedient when he or she readily does all that you ask in the manner and in the timing that you make clear. And if your child is not doing this, your child is not obeying you. And that's when discipline comes in the way that we typically think of it. That's where correction is needed. And we need to come along and do some training and equipping because my child is not readily doing all that I have asked my child to do when I ask them to do it and in the way that I ask them to do it. So discipline, as we talk about this, parents, you've been given a mandate to discipline your kids. But parents, you've been given a mission for the discipline of your children. You've been given a goal. You've been given an objective. Okay? You've been given a mission for the discipline of your children. What is your mission? Well, it's to shepherd the heart of your child. It's to shepherd the heart of your child. Now, in our context of Colossians, if you look back at Colossians, in this context, we have slaves addressed in verse 22. And the same ideas of obedience are given to slaves as they are to children. That same word is used, children, obey your parents. And that same idea is used as slaves later. We'll talk about that in another week. But listen, here's the idea. External obedience is not the goal. External obedience is not the goal. And we see that in that slaves passage. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, rather with sincerity of heart. Obedience has to do with my heart. It has to do with why? What's going on inside of me? It's not simply external. We can externally do a lot of things that make it look like we're on board with the program, when in reality, inside, we're as rebellious as can be. Now, that can manifest itself very overtly, or it can be very passive. We call it passive aggressiveness, right? You can be very passively aggressive. And reason is because inside you're not really obeying. You're not really on board with this. You're opposed to it, but you're just going along externally. Obedience is an issue of the heart. And parents, your responsibility is to shepherd, to nourish, as that passage says, to nourish the heart of your child. This is what God desires of all of us. So let's step away from parents for just a moment. Let's just talk to everyone here. You're a child of God. And God's desire is to shepherd your heart. God's desire is that your heart be changed. He doesn't want you just externally serving Him. He doesn't even want you just to serving Him because you think you might get good stuff from Him if you do. Parents, how many times have you offered your child some benefit, some reward if they do X, Y, or Z? If you do that, then we'll go get ice cream. My dad used to do that when we had to do lawn work around the house. He would take one Saturday of the year, and we'd have to go out, and we'd have to mow, we'd have to rake all the leaves, and we'd have to trim the bushes. It was just, we hated it. And so the deal was that if we went out and we worked hard, we would go to Goodrich Ice Cream. We were in Omaha. We'd go to Goodrich Ice Cream and then go to a park. We'd all get a banana split if we wanted. So now you go out and you work hard, right? But why was I working? I was working for a banana split. I'm just being honest. When the Lord is asking you and me to obey, to come along, He's not holding out some carrot for you to say, if you obey, I'll give you this. He wants you to obey from the heart. He wants you to obey because you love Him. And parents, your objective with your children is to shepherd their heart so that there's a change that's taking place inside of them, where they're not obeying because you're going to give them something, or they're not obeying to avoid something. They're obeying because they really want to. And it's your responsibility to shepherd them along in that. Listen, here's an important note. Your child is not simply immature. He has a heart problem. Your child is not simply immature. Because our culture does, oh, well, he's just going to grow out of it. He's just immature. He'll grow out of it. This is a phase he's going through. Listen, I want to ask you adults here in the room, have you grown out of that phase yet? Because I know for me, I haven't. Right? I mean, I still wrestle with issues. I haven't yet matured. I've still got deal. You know what? My disobedience is just a lot more sophisticated now. You understand? When I was a kid, I didn't know how to hide the disobedience that well. It was just kind of this overt, ugly thing. And as the older I got, I figured out how I could kind of dress up that disobedience and make it look good. Listen, your kid is not going to grow out of disobedience. It's not an issue of maturity. It's an issue of his heart. And the Bible makes this clear in a number of passages. Just one, Matthew 15:18 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Now, I could have gone to other passages to talk about from the heart. In fact, he goes on in that context and talks about murder and lying and gossip and all these things flowing out of the heart. I picked this one because this is particularly relevant to teenagers. What comes out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. I had teenagers, and boy, can they occasionally let go and say some things? Listen, we can excuse that sometimes for circumstance. Even little kids sometimes can unleash some things anymore out of their mouth. And we can say, oh, he's just tired. He just needs a nap. Now, that may be true, and that may be a contributing factor. But listen, what's coming out of his mouth is not because he needs a nap. He may need a nap, and that's an occasion for what's coming out of his mouth. But what's coming out of his mouth is his heart issue. And that's what you as parents need to be concerned with. What's going on in the heart? And that's what you're shepherding when you discipline. Shepherd the heart. Don't listen, everybody wants well-disciplined kids, right? Everybody wants their house to be well-ordered. And a lot of times we want that because of the way it makes us look, honestly. You know, when people come over to your house and everything's in order and your kids are, you say, hey, it's dinner time, and they all come up in single file and they march around the table and they sit down in their order and they get there and they go, yes, Mom. And everything's perfect. You think, wow, aren't we great? Isn't this awesome? And so we'll discipline to that end. We'll discipline so that we can have structure and so that we can look good and our kids are obedient. And let's face it, too, parents will discipline because life is easier that way, isn't it? When your kids are obedient and doing what you ask them to do, boy, life's a lot easier. And the temptation is that's why you'll discipline your kid. You'll discipline them so that you can get that external obedience, so that you can have order and structure and everything goes well and you look good. And you could completely miss the heart of your child and what's going on. Listen, there are times when it's okay for you to be in the grocery store and for your kid to throw a fit. That gives you an opportunity. It gives you an opportunity to address issues of the heart. It's not an opportunity for you to beat on your kid because he's making you look bad. That's wrong. We're shepherding the heart. So what's your mission? To shepherd the heart of the child, but to nourish your child in the gospel. To nourish your child in the gospel. That's your ultimate mission. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nourish them, is that verb there, nourish them in the discipline and instruction, what? Of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. The content of what it is that I'm bringing to the table in my discipline, in my exhortation, in my warnings, in my correction. What I'm bringing is the content, a message about who Christ is, about Jesus, about the Lord. It's about the gospel. And so I'm to shepherd my child's heart, but I'm to nourish him in the gospel of Christ. True heart change can only take place when the gospel takes root. Your child will not ultimately change until God changes the heart of your child through the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the message of the cross to bring your child to a change. Now, that may not happen while your child is in your home. It may not ever happen. There is no guarantee for Christian parents that your children are going to live for the Lord. There's no guarantee there. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't discipline them, but it means that you still, what your responsibility is to nourish them in the gospel. Don't worry about the results. Now, use the results as a means of gauging where you are, but ultimately don't worry about the results. God will take care of the heart of your child. You do what God has called you to do. You shepherd that child's heart and you nourish them with the gospel. This is what we should be doing with one another. Just as we live out our childhood of God, nourishing and coming alongside of one another with the gospel and helping them. It's only through the gospel that true change will take place. Nourish your child in the gospel. Do it this way, by maintaining godly expectations. By maintaining godly expectations. Well, why? Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Your child must learn the need for grace. And if you lessen the expectations and you make life easy for your child, Your child will not learn that he needs Jesus. When your child comes home and he's being bullied at school, and you say, listen, son, you don't pick the fight, but if it starts, you end it. And that's horrible counsel. You counsel that child with the gospel. You come along and say, you say, what would Christ do? What does he tell us to do? We turn the other cheek. We show kindness. We pray for our enemies. We love our enemies. And your child's going to say, oh yeah, dad, I can't do that. Are you kidding? You don't understand. And you know what your response is when you're nourishing them in the gospel? Son, you're absolutely right. You cannot do that apart from Christ. This is why you need him. And you open up a whole opportunity for you to share the gospel with your kid because you're expecting things that they can't uphold. And when they fall short, you come along with the gospel and help them see their need of Jesus. Don't lower your expectations and deny your children the opportunity to see their need. Secondly, by bringing him up, bringing him to brokenness. Bring your child to brokenness. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The Lord wants your heart broken. He wants you dependent upon him. And as parents, this is your responsibility to bring your child to brokenness. Brokenness is giving up all resistance and embracing correction from the heart. Brokenness, it's giving up. You think of this wall that's there, and there's this resistance. There's this, I'm not going to. And when it's broken, you see, then the truth floods in. Then there's a response from the heart. There's all resistance is laid down. True brokenness hasn't happened when some of the resistance is laid down. All resistance is laid down. True brokenness doesn't happen when all the resistance is broken down, but I still haven't embraced what you're saying. Brokenness means I'm embracing what you're saying. Yes, Lord. We broken with our... And listen, parents, the reason it's so important for you to bring your child to brokenness is because this is the core of the gospel. You're training your child on how to be broken before the Lord. You're training your child on how their heart needs to be rended and broken before the throne of Christ. But they need to give up all resistance to him and embrace his correction. By the way, have you done that? Have you given up all resistance to him and have you fully embraced his correction in your life? Believers, that's what believers have done. And so you need to bring your child to brokenness. And then thirdly, by directing him to the cross. By directing him to the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, for the word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. It's the message of the cross that your child needs. The mission that you've been given is not external. It deals with the heart. But the only way that heart can change is if the gospel is applied. And the only way the gospel can be applied is if you bring them to an understanding of their failure. And they come to brokenness. And then you lead them to the cross. And they're to see that Christ is their only hope. And as parents, you should be taking every opportunity you have to discipline in this way. Make all of your discipline come back to the cross. Make all of your discipline come back to Christ. And by the way, dads, this might be more relevant to you because we tend to be a bit more hardened in this, but moms, this probably applies to you too in many cases. But listen, you are going to wrong your child. You're going to wrong your child. There were many times when I wronged my children. Now, we could take an attitude that says, well, I'm dad, and I'm the authority here, and hey, that's life, dude. Get used to it. Or I can take a different view of my discipline and understand that my role, my mission is to nourish you in the gospel, and so now I can give you a personal display of what that's like by coming to you and confessing my sins to you and explaining to you how I wronged you and asking for your forgiveness as my son or my daughter. And then explaining how I need Christ's forgiveness ongoing. You see, you're nourishing that child in the gospel. You're nourishing the heart of that child. And I think there are so many Christian families that raise kids that walk away from their faith because there's this exterior adherence to a religion in church and on Sundays. But in home, mom and dad aren't really living out their faith, and mom and dad are tyrants when it comes to obedience, because that's what the church expects. And there's no brokenness from mom and dad, no example setting here. I'm going to step on a toe or two, I know. But if you've got parents, if you've got children, and your children are of any substantive age at all where they can communicate, and you have not had opportunity to sit them down and say, will you forgive me? I'm suggesting you're probably missing it, because I guarantee you've wronged them. You need to display the gospel to them by the way you respond to the gospel in brokenness, and then take it to the cross. So discipline, we've talked about. Parents, your mandate, we've talked about your mission. Now, parents, you've been given the means for the discipline of your children. You've been given the means for the discipline of your children. Now, there are two means that we're going to talk about here, and I think they're both found in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up to the in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there are two means here, but they're probably not the two you might be thinking of right now. You're probably, I bet I could identify what those two are. I bet you're going to be wrong, but we'll see. Maybe not. Okay, what are the means? First, God has given you the rod. God has given you the rod. Now, let's talk about this, and we have to talk a little bit about this morning, because, and this is where some of you may need to show me some grace and hear me, okay? Don't tune me out right now. Okay? Don't buy what the culture is telling you about child discipline. Just hear me for a few moments, okay? And let's talk about this. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger and bring them up in the discipline, or that could be said training. It's the word paideia, and instruction, or that probably is better translated admonition of the Lord. It's the word nuthete. It's an idea of warning. And these words, discipline or training, involved an expectation of learning that was often reinforced by chastisement or corporal punishment. So when Paul used this word, he had in mind culturally, he had in mind the idea that there was a learning taking place, but there was an expectation associated with that learning that was often reinforced by chastisement or by corporal punishment. Now, I don't like the word punishment there. I would rather say discipline, a corporate discipline, but I think you understand what we're talking about here. The rod has to do with a physical component of what God has given to you in terms of raising and disciplining your children. And the second word, instruction or admonition, involves firm correction and strong warning. In fact, in Plato wrote in the Greek, if you know the great philosopher Plato talked about, he uses this word, and he talked about beating kids, okay? And this was the idea. Now, we're not arguing here for beating your children. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an appropriate use of the means that God has given to you to discipline your children. And some of that will involve arresting their will with the use of the rod. So what is the rod? Okay, we need to answer that question. What is the rod? There's a lot of debate about this. Proverbs 14:3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. You see, our culture is going to say, oh, the rod is just like this metaphor for an application of discipline. The problem is that when we look at passages like this, it's pretty clear that this idea of a rod is more than just this metaphorical thing. When it says that the rod is for his back, it's talking about an instrument of discipline, okay? Proverbs 26:3 says, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. We're not talking about something metaphorically. We're talking about an instrument that brings correction. And then one more, Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Now, I know in our culture, there's probably some of you right now that are inside, you're screaming. You go, whoa, 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 whoa. Does the Bible really say that? You see, I just want to go on record here right now. This is not Kelly Larson saying this. This is the Bible saying this, okay? That's the Bible there saying this. Do not hold back discipline to your child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. And by the way, we never beat our children in the way that we think about it, but we did use a rod of discipline in all of my children in our life. Not one of them died in the process. They thought they were going to occasionally, but none of them actually did. My middle son, Caleb, the one I've talked about a few times here, would actually tell you today, he's actually thanked Mom and me and Tammy for disciplining him in the way that we did, because he recognizes that we rescued him from Sheol. We rescued him from destruction. The rod is a means that God has given you, parents. Now, there's a judicious use of this, right? There's a judicious use of the rod. By the way, I want to just share real quickly with you something. That there was an article written in Psychology Today. Psychology Today is like the liberal, I mean, this is the world, right? This is secular world. This author, Marilyn Wedge, is a PhD. She's written a book called Suffer the Children. And she's talking about the differences between discipline in the United States compared to discipline in France. And please do not, I understand that you kids or parents, you may be in various circumstances with your kids with respect to ADHD, but that's her talk here. So that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. But she says here in the United States, at least 9% of school-aged children have been diagnosed with ADHD and are taking pharmaceutical medications. 9%, almost 1 out of 10 children in the United States are taking some form of medication for ADHD. Whereas in France, it's 0.5% of kids are diagnosed and taking a medication. So she's trying to say, what's going on here? And she has a number of reasons going, you know, basically one of the things she said is the French, they don't look at our problems as biological. They look at them as family problems. Imagine that. I think Paul would more agree with the French. That this is a family issue in many cases. Okay, but she goes on and she says this. And she says, and then, of course, there are the vastly different philosophies of child rearing in the United States and France. By the way, this is one of those few places where I would actually side with the French here. That's a whole other side there. The different philosophies between the United States and France, these divergent philosophies could account for why French children are greatly better behaved than their American counterparts. And she goes on to say this, from the time their children are born, French parents provide them with a firm cadre. That word means frame or structure. Children are not allowed, for example, to snack whenever they want. Meal times are at 4 specific times of the day. French children learn to wait patiently for their meals rather than eating snack foods whenever they feel like it. French babies, too, are expected to conform to limits set by parents and not by their crying selves. French parents let their babies cry it out if they are not sleeping through the night at age of 4 months. French parents, Duckerman, this person who did this research, observes, love their children just as much as American parents. They give them piano lessons and take them to sports practice and encourage them to make the most of their talents. But French parents have a different philosophy of discipline. Consistently enforced limits, in the French view, make children feel safe and secure. Clear limits, they believe, actually make a child feel happier and safer. And finally, French parents believe that hearing the word no rescues children from the tyranny of their own desires. That's biblical. And spanking, when used judiciously, is not considered child abuse in France. Now, the author's writing here in the United States, so she had to make this caveat. Author's note, I'm not personally in favor of spanking children. This is Psychology Today, so we don't want to take that stand. But the French believe that spanking a child is the right thing to do. And the Bible seems to suggest the same thing. Now, we do this judiciously. You may have questions about when and whatnot. Spanking is primarily reserved for younger children who are still needing to learn under authority. And they're needing to learn. Listen, I would never recommend that you spank a teenager. Oftentimes because he's bigger than you are. Okay, and you're going to pick a fight you can't win. But there are other reasons for that. But God has given you a rod. Okay, listen, be a dignified daddy. Be a dignified daddy. In 1 Timothy, the Lord gives us qualifications for elders. And he says to discipline that elders keep their kids under control with all dignity. In other words, they don't do what Paul commands us not to do. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they will lose heart. Don't use this or any other form of discipline to cudgel your children and harm them in such a way that they lose heart and actually become kind of passively rebellious against you. They're despairing in rebellion. be dignified in the way that you do this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay, the means. God has given you a rod, but God has also given you revelation. We've talked a good deal about this, so just as a way of review. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, this just really comes back to this whole idea that you're to nurture them in the gospel. God intends that the guide for your discipline and the content of your instruction be the word of the Lord. The guide for your discipline, the Lord has given you guides. There's all kinds of information in Scripture about parenting. And the Lord has given to you that, parents, as a guide. But the leader's guide, if you will, for your kids is the Bible. And that's what you should be nurturing your children in. Teach them and instruct them and train them and warn them and discipline them in the Lord and about the Lord. So use the word in your interaction. And by the way, it's fully appropriate for your reading child to sit down with them and have them read a passage of Scripture with you and talk about it before or in the process of disciplining. Incorporate the word into that time that you have with them. Listen, let's do some concluding counsel here, okay? First of all, Colossians 3:21 actually says, Fathers, do not exasperate your child so that they will not lose heart. There is a way of disciplining your child that they can lose heart. You can discipline your kid in a way that they just despair and give up. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And that's connected with exasperating them, or as Paul says in Ephesians, provoking them. So here's 6 sure ways to exasperate your child. Okay, 6 sure ways to exasperate your child. Number one, don't clarify your expectations, but hold them to them anyway. In other words, expect something from them, but don't make it clear what you expect. And then when they don't do what you didn't make clear, discipline them. That's a sure way to exasperate them. Obviously, the positive is that. Listen, make your expectations clear. That's what we talked about in that definition of obedience. Expectations made clear. Second, punish him for being childish. Punish him for being childish. Now, I snuck in an extra one here. I said 6, but I snuck in an extra one. We actually shouldn't be punishing. The Bible doesn't teach punishment. The Bible teaches discipline and correction. The Bible teaches training. Don't punish your children. That's for you. God is the one who is going to do that. Okay? If you're punishing, you're just being selfish. You discipline, you train your children. But don't listen, your kids are going to do childish things. You're sitting at the dinner table and one of them knocks over a glass of milk on the table. But don't get all over the top on that. Now, you need to address it, right? You need to address immaturity in your child. But listen, don't punish your children for childishness. React out of self-interest. React out of self-interest. I squeezed in 2 more here. Okay, don't react, first of all. Be proactive in your discipline, but certainly don't react out of self-interest. What do I mean by that? How many times, I'm just going to speak from my own personal experience. There have been so many times when my kids have done something and it inconvenienced me or embarrassed me, and I reacted. You want to exasperate your children? They know when you're disciplining them for your own benefit. Don't do that. Your discipline is about them. It's about God's work in them. Leave him angry with you. Discipline your child. Have a moment of correction and leave your child angry. That's a good way to exasperate them. Bring your child to brokenness. You can ask me more about how this might apply, because sometimes you might spank a child, for example, a young child, and they're going to react and they're going to still be rebellious when it's all said and done. Listen, if you leave that there, if you don't follow through and bring your child to brokenness, you're exasperating your child. You don't leave the child angry with you. You've got to finish the process of discipline. And again, if you want help on that, please come see me. Let's talk about what that looks like. Humiliate him, especially in front of others. Tell him he's stupid. Tell him he's lazy. And do it in front of his friends. That'll be a sure way to exasperate your kid and have him lose heart. Mom and dad, encourage your kids. Treat them like you want to be treated. Come alongside of them. And finally, be consistently inconsistent. Be consistently inconsistent. Your child will never know what's coming next. Your child will never know whether they should obey or whether they're going to get disciplined or punished or something. They just Because every day is a new day in this house. Listen, you're not going to be 100% consistent as a parent. But strive toward that. Strive toward that. Hebrews 12:6 in closing says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Love leads to discipline. Discipline is an act of love. Mom and dads, you love your children by disciplining them. God loves all of us, and he disciplines all of us. He scourges us, and thank God for it. I've run over, so we're going to have to forego our closing song, but let me close this in prayer. And then, as I said earlier, there'll be some cake on the way out, I guess. So that left over from graduation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is truth and life. Lord, we thank you that it gives us counsel for how we live and engage our world around us. And Lord, we thank you for kids. We know that they are a gift of you, from you. Lord, I pray for the parents in this room that you would give all of us wisdom and help us to know at whatever stage we're at in our life, Lord, that you would help us to know how to interact with our kids in a way that glorifies you. Help us to know how to lead them, how to shepherd them, how to care for them, how to bring the cross to bear. May the gospel take shape in our own hearts first, and may there be an overflow of that. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would all come under the disciplining hand of you, and that we would willingly give in, and that we would embrace your correction and love you and serve you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome afternoon.